Well, if you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to find the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and go all the way over to the very end of chapter 52. Where it says in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely," or better translated, "shall prosper. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they've heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, his strength, his power, been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, like stupid, dirty, dumb, dependent sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone, every single one of us, to his own way. And yet the Lord Yahweh, Father God, has laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. I had cancer surgery this last week. Really, I did. Basal cell carcinoma is what they call it. Very common, very curable. Probably a couple dozen of you have had this kind of thing. Some of you haven't, you don't even know. It's on my right cheek, so quit asking questions. Very common area, little tiny spot, didn't seem to heal, just a little tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. Went to a dermatologist, nothing but a little swipe from a scalpel and a whip stitch, and I was off and running again, or so I thought. I did a little research on it, and the dictionary says, among other things, I quote, "Even though it is not deadly, it can be locally destructive and disfiguring." I didn't like the word disfiguring. So after the surgery, instead of getting one or two little whip stitches, I got 10. And when I pulled that bandage off a day later, and I looked at my wife's little mirror I'd got her several, I think they call it a vanity mirror. It's one of those where you look at the mirror, then you flip it over, whoa, you know, holy smokes, you can see how many pores you got on your nose. And I'm looking at this ragged wound over an inch long. And I'm thinking, I've been disfigured. As I looked a little longer in that mirror, I thought about my own vanity. As I thought about the cross of Christ, I was ashamed. There are many remedies for your pride and vanity. And make no mistake, you have plenty of both. Tragedy will do it for some of you. Hardship will do it for others. Humiliation oftentimes is the remedy for our vanity and pride. Being exposed in some area of sin will knock us down a few notches. I remember years ago being in a camp where this just knock-dead, gorgeous, beautiful 19-year-old young woman stood before these high schoolers and told her story. She had become the homecoming queen about a year or two earlier. And she was a dedicated believer in Jesus and follower of him at the time. But she talked to these kids about how her beauty had so gotten to her. She was so caught up in her beauty. Inwardly, she didn't let anybody know about this. She contracted some kind of exaggerated form of acne. So much so, it was difficult for people to even look at her. And she told that group of high schoolers she was convinced that God had allowed that to happen to her in order to humiliate her so that she would see that all of her pride should be in Jesus and not herself. I'll tell you what, all of those things will knock you down a few notches, but the greatest and surest of all remedies is a good long visit to the cross of Christ. Your vanity and pride cannot exist at the cross. All of those weeds are gone at the cross of Christ. And until I see my vanity and my pride as God sees it, I will never run from it, and neither will you. This passage of Scripture written 700 years before Jesus ever showed up is a vivid description of what the Messiah did for your vanity and pride and mine. And even though it was written 700 years earlier, as one writer put it, quote, it's so vivid in detail that one would almost think that Isaiah would almost think of Isaiah as standing at the foot of the cross himself, unquote. It's vivid enough that the evangelist Philip could go alongside of a chariot a few years after Jesus died and rose again. And the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from this very passage of Scripture, written 700 plus years earlier, he was reading from it, and he wondered to Philip, who's this guy talking about, himself or somebody else? And at that very Scripture, Acts chapter 8 says, Philip preached Jesus to him. It's that vivid. Philip could preach the gospel to the eunuch. And even with the revelation that we have of Christ in the New Testament, this passage gives us insights into his life, into his appearance, into his death, and to the theology of that death that we find nowhere else in the Bible. So it's worth looking at. It also gives us a good look at our sins, why Jesus died, and why we so desperately need, why you so desperately need to be cleansed of your pride and your vanity. The background is 740 BC. Actually, Isaiah was a prophet for 60 years. He had a long tenure. He got through four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He came in at a time when things were very prosperous. Uzziah was the king. Things were going great, although this Assyrian empire was looming to the north and within just a few years would swallow up the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Then he would give way to Jotham after Uzziah died. Remember, he's the guy who walked in the temple. He had a wonderful life, a Christ-honoring, Messiah-honoring life until he walked in the temple and wrongly God smote him with leprosy. And from that day forward, he never went into the temple. His son Jotham apparently thought, man, going to the temple is a bad thing. So he never went to the temple, even though he was a godly king. He gave way to his son Ahaz, who not only didn't go to the temple, he boarded it up. And then Ahaz, I mean, things went from bad to worse. Ahaz basically ceded the autonomy of the country over to the Assyrians. So that when godly Hezekiah came in, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was right at the doorstep of Judah. Isaiah was still the prophet during all this time. We don't know exactly when he wrote this about the Messiah. But he kept pointing Israel back to the only remedy for their sins and their self-reliance, their vanity and their pride was the coming servant, as he's called here, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 52, we're told that in verse 14, that as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This is a picture of what Jesus looked like before Pilate. You remember the story? John chapter 19. He has been flogged. They called it the halfway death. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. He has been scourged with a cat of nine tails. He's been pressed with a crown of thorns upon him. Pilate, in his effort to just totally humiliate him, so as to get this parasite off of his back, places him before this ravenous crowd of Jews. And he says to them, look at him! Behold the man! Look at this worthless piece of pathetic, flayed flesh! He's nothing! He's no threat to you! He's no threat to me. He's no threat to anybody. Get rid of him. He's nothing. He can't hurt you. And fully believing that that visage of this man who didn't even look like a man at this point would be so disgusting. Before the people, they would say, oh, and it would be done. But no, they were like, dog smelling blood. Crucify him! That's not enough! I wonder, when I read this and I see this, I wonder sometimes if there weren't some godly Jews in that crowd who looked at Jesus, saw him so disfigured, so humanly humiliated. I wonder if some of them who knew the pages of Scripture thought, that's just like Isaiah said. I don't know. I guess we'll know when we get to heaven. Pilate's words, behold the man, is what I want us to focus on this morning. Not as he did in mockery, but as we should in worship. Behold his plainness. Look at chapter 53. Who has believed what they've heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root of dry ground. Watch this. He had no form or majesty or comeliness, however your Bible may translate it, that we would look at him. No beauty that we would desire him. Behold his plainness. This is the only scripture anywhere in the Bible that lends to a physical description of Jesus. He was not a hottie. Contrary to all of the contemporary pictures of Jesus as, you know, desired by men, there was nothing about him that would draw us to him. In fact, if I read this right, if anything, we would be repulsed by his look. He would have been Jewish, and he would have looked Jewish, but he was not a handsome man. No form. The word form means outline. It's referring to his body. I've heard people say he was probably very powerful because he was a carpenter. Maybe, but it wouldn't have drawn you to him. His majesty. Nothing striking about him. No majesty. No halo. Beauty. The word beauty there, the Hebrew word means a view. So he wasn't a looker. He wasn't anything that you wouldn't take two looks at Jesus. Joan Osborne wrote a secular song a few years ago. What if God were one of us? Have you ever heard that? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Don't listen to it more than once. It'll get in your head and it's, ugh. It sounds sacrilegious. But when I first heard that, when I was, I don't know if I was, you know, surfing through channels or what, and heard it, and I listened to the words, and I thought to myself, you know, this describes what people want. They want a God who would be like them. I got news for you. We have a God who became like us in every way, except without sin. And he was plain. He wasn't concerned for fashion or cool. He was going to relate to everybody in as much as he could and did. Behold his rejection. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one with whom men hid their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, we read in the Gospels of huge crowds following Jesus. But if you read the end of that story in John chapter 6, for instance, after he feeds the 5,000 plus, then he lays it down. He says, I'm the bread of life. You must eat my flesh, drink my blood, or there will be no life in you. You have to believe in me. You have to commit yourself to me. And from that time forth, they left him, except for just the 12 stragglers who've been sort of hanging with him until that point. And he turns to them in John 6:67. He says, are you guys bugging out too? And I don't think he was challenging them. He's asking them. But Peter that says, oh Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Rejected by his brothers. Rejected by men. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. Despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. That's what we sing, right? Man of sorrows. What a name. What a name. My friend Bob came up to me the other day, my liberal friend Bob. Liberal theologian I work side by side with at times, and I never know when he's going to talk to me. Just sort of out of the blue usually. He comes up to me two days ago rather, he says, hey Pat, I got a question for you. Sure, fire away, Bob. Hey, what do you think about the humor of Jesus? He says, "Do you think he was comical at times?" I always have to think because I never know where Bob's going to go when he says these things. I said, "Bob, I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus laughed like anyone else. I'm sure he laughed with great joy, sang with great joy. But last I checked, my Bible describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As I see the life of Christ, as he moves closer and closer and closer to the cross, he's bearing upon his mind before he takes upon his body the very things that you and I have done all of our lives. A man of sorrows. We esteemed him not." You think about it, Jesus is the only man who could ever have real self-esteem. He's the only one who could ever boast of his own goodness. And yet didn't. Some of you are here this morning, you feel like you don't get as much as you deserve. You need to think again. You need to think again. And be thankful you're not getting what you deserve. Behold his compassion. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He didn't bear his own griefs. He didn't bear his own sorrows. He bore our sorrows, our griefs. Behold his compassion. It's the same Jesus who came to the tomb of Lazarus. The Bible says he wept. Why would he weep? He knew what he was going to do. But he was bearing grief. He was carrying sorrow. Compassionate. Behold his suffering. Verse 4, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we're healed. Behold his suffering. The words here in these verses are horrifyingly striking. The word stricken means to be violently struck. The word smitten means to be struck by a plague from a deity. That's what it means. Interesting. The word afflicted means to have a heavy laden, a heavy burden, laden with a heavy burden, rather. He bore in his own body our sin on the tree. Have you ever read that? The word crushed. Look at that. Crushed. Verse 5. For our iniquities. That's what the word means. Some of your Bibles say bruised. But that's what it means. It means to be crushed. By his stripes we're healed. Those are blows that cut deeply. Obviously referring to the flogging that he took. Wounded for our transgressions. 8 times in this passage, it tells us what Jesus endured. The reason he endured these things were not for your physical life or my physical life, but for our inward sins, our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. Wounded means to be pierced through. It's a very clear reference to his crucifixion. Behold his suffering. And yet through it all, behold the Father's will. Did you see that there at the end of verse 4? Smitten, not by men, but by who? By who? By God. Skip all the way down to verse 10. Yet It was the will. Some of your Bibles say it pleased the Lord to crush him. In the midst of this awfulness, ugliness, horror, torture, and death comes a plan. A plan. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that while men were responsible for taking him there, when Peter preached in the book of Acts, that Pentecostal message, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according," watch this, "according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," notice where the plan began, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Notice in juxtaposition, side by side, you have the plan of God, the foreknowledge of God, and you have the responsibility of men. All of this suffering that Jesus went through was completely according to plan. Why he would suffer like he did, to the degree that he did, is an enigma to me. I personally believe that this marring, this disfiguring was meant, and the prophecy of an Isaiah is meant to remind you and I of the awfulness of sin. It's sort of pictorial, if you please, of our sin, our vanity, our pride, and all of its ugliness. Behold, the Father's will. Jesus said when he knelt in Gethsemane, you remember what he said? "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what? Not my will, but what? Your will. Your will." That's why it says in verse 11, back in Isaiah 53, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied." God, the Father, could look upon the death of his Son and be satisfied because he dealt with it all. We just sang about it. His death on the cross propitiated the Father, satisfied the Father, and thus pleased him. Finally, this morning, behold your sin and his substitution. Look at verse 6. Some of you have memorized it. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray." That's you and me. You are a sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dirty. And sheep are completely dependent upon their shepherd. And that's what we're called, sheep. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And then he describes it. We've turned everyone to his own way. Think about this. This is some of your life verse right here. You got to claim this. I'm going my own way. I'm doing it my way. I'm not going to submit to my authorities. I'm doing it my own way. I'm the captain of my life. I mean, rebellion, the world calls this being responsible. I'm going my own way. I don't need anybody to lead me. God says, that's what I call iniquity. That's a powerful word. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You want to know what iniquity is? It's going your own way. That's what it is. The Hebrew word means crooked. It means crookedness. And it carries the idea of inward crookedness, willfulness, doing your own thing, having your own way, setting your own path, setting your own course. And this is the very thing that Jesus Christ died for, was you and I doing it our own way. It's inward crookedness. And going your own way, you've gone away from God. And Father God took all of your inward crookedness and He laid them on His Son. Did you see that? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. That's rebellion. But the Lord laid on Him, laid on Jesus, the iniquity, the inward crookedness of us all, which was a very nice thing for Him to do. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He never knew any sin, but He let the Father lay it on Him, and He drank it all. The whole cup, He drank it dry. The whole damn thing. That's what it is. It's a damned thing. Your sin will damn you. And Jesus drank it all so that you could receive Him who took your damnation. He took your pride. He took your vanity. And He died on that cross. A naked, humiliating death. Behold the man who died for you. You know, when I took that bandage off and I saw this ragged inch-long wound and thought, man, just a little tiny thing. Did the guy get carried away or something? We see, while I was in there, he called me back in. He said, hey, we got to go back in again. Really? How come? Well, because, I mean, I know it's small, but you see, underneath where you can't see it, it has spread. It's grown. It's gone deeper. And I have to go deeper to get it out. Underneath some of you right now, your pride and your vanity, even though you just see a little bit of it right now, it's growing. It's spreading. It's going deeper. And only the cross of Jesus can cut it out. Will you request this morning the divine surgeon, Father God, to come into your life and through the cross of His Son, cut out your pride and your vanity? Because unlike a little skin cancer, this will cause death. Eternal death. Behold the man who took your damnation and drank it all in, who took your pride and your vanity to himself so that you might have his beauty and glory and righteousness. Do you want it? You have to ask. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that this song we're about to sing, we've sung already, would be a true reflection of our hearts. There are people here, Lord, there are a number of people here who are so caught up in their own pride and vanity. And there is a Savior who beckons us to behold Him in His plainness, His rejection, His compassion, His suffering, all according to plan. And His substitution, Lord, as He died in our place and took our damnation. I pray for those, Lord, like myself, who need a good pride check from time to time. You just, please, Lord, cut that out of our lives. And I pray, Lord, I'm so fearful for people here in this room who don't know Jesus. They think they do, but they're not saved. Underneath their sin that's growing and festering, going deeper, will take their lives and send them into a Christless eternity in hell, where they will suffer damnation forever. I pray they would run from that and run to Jesus today and be saved. They would receive the good news that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. According to this scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.